As they are going, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 this morning, verses 15 through 19. My focus will be eventually to get to verse 18, but 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. I have preached this passage a number of times, not only here but in other places, and just pure confession, I've walked out of the pulpit thinking, dadgummit, I'm not communicating what I'm trying to communicate out of this passage. Now, part of that does reflect upon how I think interaction has gone here. Even though you may not be saying anything to me, I am watching and there is a communication taking place, whether it be no communication or whether it be, what is in the world is he trying to get us to understand? So I find myself in this passage once more. And I guess it's one of those, if at first you don't succeed, try again. And I'm going to keep trying until it comes out the way that I believe the Lord has led it upon my heart to bring it to you. And as we dive in, hopefully it will make itself relevant to you enough. My goal is to comfort you. And I'm going to take a big chance here. And Kim, if you're watching, don't go to sleep. Stay awake. It's imperative. You said Pat may be there with her or Val. Nudge her. Don't let her go to sleep. It's very important. This is someone who's supposed to be watching me online this morning. And for all of you else online, hey, I'm still here. It's for you as well. So let's look at the verses first. Let's look at 15 through 19. Give you an idea where I'm coming from, where I'm headed. Consider a few ideas. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, John writes, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." As we try to wrap our minds around what is happening and taking place in this passage, it's imperative that we're at least on the same page. You can disagree with me if you want to, but we're going to have to be on the same page as far as what we understand definitions are. And I need you to understand that how the world defines love is irrelevant to our biblical conversation today. What the world thinks love is, or what the world thinks love is not relevant to our discussion. We're looking at God's word. What God says about his love is what is relevant to us. Culture does not transform the Bible. The Bible transforms culture. We do not let the world dictate to us what we are to know. The Bible dictates to us what we need to know in the world. And it's imperative that we come at it from this perspective, because if you have a different definition of love and a different idea of how this works, we're going to be at odds and you're not going to be happy with some of the things that I say. Also in this passage, we see in verse 18 the word fear. Fear does a lot of things to people. It paralyzes some. You know, you're dreaming, you get real scared and you can't run in your dream. You feel like your feet are stuck in molasses or something. It's a pretty common. A lot of people that dream, you try to shout and you can't shout. That's normal. Like, God has designed our bodies wonderfully. Do you realize if you could run, if you could shout, if you could kick and hit and all of those things, you would hurt your spouse. You might hurt your kids. You would hurt yourself running around your bedroom thinking you were in your dream. It's a good thing that fear paralyzes us, at least when we're sleeping, but fear should not paralyze us when we're awake. Certain things strike fear in people. Dare I say the word snake? Most snakes you're going to encounter are not venomous. Most. There are a few around, but most of them that you encounter in Southwest Louisiana are not going to harm you. Fear enrages some people. It makes them angry. And that's an attempt to regain control over a situation. That's why they get stupid angry. That's why they say a lot of things. Really what it is whatever the environment is has made them feel like they're not in control, and so they're trying to bring it under some kind of control, and anger, it enrages. It's an attempt to do that. Sometimes fear condemns. We don't like that one at all. fear torments. The Bible tells us here that fear does have torment over whatever it is that is making you afraid. But the Bible also says, in love, it has no place. There is no place in God's love for you for fear to exist, for fear to coexist. So we're going to be in this passage, but look earlier in verse 7. And John's going to tell us a lot about the love of God. He says in verse 7 of chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." Where does love come from initially? There would be no love apart from God. Can you imagine a creation, a world where there is no God? You think people are angry now. You think hatred is rife now. God is love, and love comes from Him. Imagine no love. Verse 8, "He that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." The fact that we might live through Him means that we're dying or dead. And isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 2:1? That we are dead in our trespasses and sin? Well, if God sent His Son because He loves us, it's because there is something within us that needs redeeming. There is something within us that needs to be restored. And it means we need to have life. And all of this is a part of the understanding of God's love. Verse 10, John said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The big word of the day, propitiation. I'd be willing to bet, unless you were sharing the gospel with somebody this week or reading a theological novel, you did not run across the word propitiation. But it needs to be a part of your vocabulary, because propitiation refers to the atoning sacrifice of Christ's death on the cross for us. He propitiated God on our behalf. He paid by His blood. He saved us from our sins. And if we read this, if He is the propitiation for our sins, by necessity, what are we then? Sinners. What have we all done? Paul said that in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It shouldn't be a newsflash, but nobody wants to be told they're a sinner. But God declared that very thing when He sent Jesus to be the propitiation, because you wouldn't have needed propitiation sacrifice if you weren't a sinner. Some of you are catching up with me. Okay, John keeps on, and we'll keep on going because he covers a lot about love here. In verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us," and how did He love us? He gave Himself for us. "We ought also to love one another." If your love is only about what you can get and it's not you giving, you don't know love. Love is giving. Love is sacrifice. Who's more important on a baseball team? The guy that makes a sacrifice and advances the runners, or the guy that only hits home runs? Who's more important? Any really good baseball coach says they're both important. You want that sacrifice to get people in scoring position so that they have a chance to score as well. They're both important. God loves us, but we ought also to love others in that same sacrificial manner. Verse 12, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us." The chief way that we will know that you love God is if you love one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? "By this shall all men know that you love me, if you have love one for another." Can you imagine what people think about different churches simply based upon how they watch how the congregants interact with each other? If you see a husband sitting on one end of the pew and the wife sitting on the other end of the pew, either somebody needs a better deodorant, a shower, or they need some love, right? If they see some people who can enter a church door and nobody will say a word to them, that communicates tons of information, does it not? "Yeah, but I don't know who they are, Brother Luke." Well, they don't know who you are either. What's the problem? Go hug their neck. Pretend like you know them. Y'all don't do that in Walmart? Man, I run into people and I walk up to them and what do I got to lose? Dude, I recognize you ain't got a clue who you are. Will you inform me? It leads to a good chuckle. Sometimes I end up knowing them, and other times like, no, you just got a face that looks familiar to me. But if you can't approach people, you're not friendly. Oh no, isn't friendly being approachable? No, if you aren't willing to approach people, you aren't friendly. Somebody's got to take the first step. But here John says, if we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. We'll come back to that word there. Look earlier in chapter 3. In other words, what I'm showing you is this section that we're looking at in 1 John chapter 4, 15 through 19 is not a passage in a vacuum. John has been laying the groundwork for what we're looking at in chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loves not his brother. If you don't love your brother, you are not what? You're not of God. You can argue with me all day long, but you're not going to win when you argue against God. And all I'm telling you is what God's word says here. You're reading it for yourself. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so you see John putting two words right next to each other, and they flop back and forth, hatred and love, and he's showing you how they, even though they're right next to each other, they are not the same. We almost would say it this way, hatred is the opposite of love. So is murder. There is no way you can say you love someone if you murder them. It's not true. But verse 16, he reiterates what we've seen so far. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love means sacrifice. Love does not mean that sin is agreed with or condoned, but it does mean to intercede on behalf of the sinner. Aren't they responsible for themselves, Brother Luke? I'm glad God didn't take that approach with me. Because if God had taken that approach with me, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sin. I'm not even at the message yet. Y'all just relax. It's okay. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't become lovable. Then he sent Jesus when we were messy, when we were ugly in sin, when we were dead in our trespasses, and in rebellion against him, he showed his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love there is put in position with his sacrifice. He died for us because we are sinners, and so it needs repeating again. Love does not justify our sin. It calls us to repent of our sin. And if you love Christ, you will repent of your sin. To love Christ is to receive him whose blood makes atonement for your sin. And again, far from excusing your sin, far from justifying your sin, far from approving your sin, God's sacrifice condemns your sin. Yet, at the same time, God's sacrifice commends his love towards you. You wouldn't have needed a Savior if you didn't have problems, right? At the same time, at the very same place at the cross is a condemnation of our sin. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to. The problem is, if you died for your sin, you would not be able to be resurrected because although you would die for your sin, you have no ability to give yourself life through your death. Only Christ could do that. John chapter 3, verse 18. If you memorize John 3:16, go ahead and add verse 17 and 18 to your repertoire there. It's very important. But you can hear some people sometime when you begin to share with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they need to repent of their soul. Are you condemning me? You should not judge. Well, John 3:18 says you're condemned already if you don't believe. You're already condemned. And I'm going to use this illustration a little bit later on, but let me go ahead and say it this way. If I go to the doctor and I have cancer, I want him to tell me. If I go to the doctor and I got heart problems, I want him to tell me. Right? Because if you're not aware of your situation, you can't be made better, can you? Why is it any different spiritually? God did make us aware of our great need for a Savior. But at the same time, God in His great love sent Jesus to pay for our sin debt. And God calls for every one of us to repent. That's what Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, 30. God commands every one of us everywhere, not just West Side, not just Moss Bluff, but this whole world. Everyone is commanded to repent. And that means God is telling us that we're sinners, that we need to turn from our sin. So make sure we're on the same page. A love that does not call for repentance from sin with a call to obedience to Jesus is no love at all. That's what the Word has led us up to at this point. A love that does not call you to repent of your sin. I love the world. If you're not telling them they need Jesus, that they're sinners and need to turn from their sin, you're not loving them. A love that does not call for repentance from sin with a call to obedience to Jesus is no love at all. To call you to repentance is not to condemn you. You're condemned already if Jesus is not your Savior. Because you are already condemned, you need a Savior. God's love does not approve of your sin. It calls you to leave your sin and submit yourself to the blood of Jesus who loved you and gave himself for you. Brother Luke, why are you reading all your notes? Because I'm trying my best to walk out of the pulpit this morning saying, finally, I communicated what I want to communicate. And we're going to get there. I may not want to hear that I need glasses. But that's what I need to hear if I can't see clearly, right? Sometimes you may not need glasses. You may need a shot. You may need a bonk on the back of the head to set things back in order or whatever. You might get a cataract removed so that you can see clearly now. But if you have a problem, we need to hear it. And it is not unloving to tell someone bad news so that you can get them from the bad news to the good news. Why do I need Jesus if I'm not a sinner? Why do I need Jesus if my bad things I do are just, weaknesses, they're just struggles, they're not really an affront to a holy God? Well, the reason why I need Jesus is because my sin is an affront to a holy God. And God in His love says, I love Luke so much, I'm not going to leave him in that estate. I'm sending my son who will die in his place. If Luke puts his faith and trust in Christ, I will save him from that destruction. It's imperative that you and I understand God's love in this manner in order for us to really understand what verse 18 and the verse that I'm going to be headed for is all about. I'm back in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm looking at verse 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 4, you probably didn't go far unless you tried to follow my other passages. Look at verse 15 and 16 again closely. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. If you're a professing believer right now and you truly believe in Christ, not only is Christ in you, but you are in Christ. I'm stepping away from my notes for just a moment. You remember back in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, me and my Father are one, I am in my Father, my Father is in me, I'm in my Father's hands. And the picture that I see when I see that is, we see Christ, who holds us, he is in his Father, And if we are wrapped up by the love of the Father and wrapped up by the love of the Son, what can pull you out of those two hands? He's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and he keeps his sheep. God loves us, and all that is necessary in our response to that love is for us to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not what you do, but it's who you believe in. It is necessarily going to make a change in your life. Two Sundays ago, I talked about that. If you truly love God, it is going to change the way you behave. You're going to have to not want to love your neighbor, because the love of God, and he's going to start working on you, and you're going to find yourself having pity for people and sympathy for people and empathy for people that you don't want to have it for. And you're like, Lord, I'm angry at them. And he says, love them. The Holy Spirit's going to work on you until you are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is necessary. The fruit of the Spirit, it's not something you do. It's what the Spirit does within you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are not produced by you. It's produced in you and reveals itself. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. So whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and basically what I'm asking you right now is, have you done that? And if you say, yes, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and all that that entails, God dwells in you, and you dwell in God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Well, you know it because you read the story, or I tell you the gospel, or somebody told you the gospel, how that Jesus left heaven. He was born of a virgin. He walked among men. He was crucified, not for anything that he had done wrong, but for our sins. He was placed in a borrowed tomb. He was raised up on the third day. He ascended up into heaven, and we are told by the angels that he is coming back. We have known and believed the love that God has toward us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Notice he said it twice. Now, this is what's important about inspiration. John didn't forget what he just wrote. John's not on a tirade like an angry parent, and they're repeating everything they've told you for the last 45 minutes for the 130th time again. Sometimes we need to hear things often enough or more time so that it begins to sink in. If I believe in Christ and he is in me, then I am in him. Christ could walk on water. What did Jesus tell his disciples? You're going to do greater miracles than I have done. Is that left in their own power, or is it because Christ in them and they in Christ? One of my favorite things, and it just depends on what application you're looking for, I love the wisdom with which Jesus answered the naysayers. Man, I love to watch how they would ask him a question, and I'm usually, you know, you ask me a question, I'm happy to give you an answer. You know, I just jump right in. I'll tell you anything. You ask me, I'll tell you. Jesus didn't always do that. Jesus sometimes says, well, I'll tell you that if you tell me this. Like, man, how did he know when to do that and how? Well, he's the Son of God, obviously. But if Christ is in me and I'm in Christ, what should I have access to? That very same wisdom. And James tells me that if I lack that wisdom, that all I need to do is what? Ask of God, and he will generously give to me the wisdom that I need. Because not every question needs an answer. And not every time a person comes to me and asks a question, do I need to answer it? Sometimes you're going to need to go dig for it, because in the process of digging, God's going to be working on you. And I will shortcut that. And we all know that from, if you have an egg and it's hatching and you got a little chicken in there and you crack the shell for him and peel it off and help him, he is not going to be a healthy little chicken. Butterflies too. Beautiful butterflies. What a struggle to come into the world. But if you help him through his struggle, he will not develop his wings and he will not be able to fly. Sometimes we don't need to answer questions. Sometimes you need to answer the question in your own struggle. If you don't know where the answer is found, I suggest you begin in Genesis and don't quit till you get to Revelation. And if you say, "Brother Luke, I didn't find the answer," you were sleeping when you read it. Do it again. Y'all know what it is. You're reading through God's Word and you're like, "I never saw that before." Well, it's been there the whole time. You carried your Bible to church with you. But for whatever reason, God opens our eyes or we were paying attention. We see it. Sometimes we've got to read. We've got to struggle through this. But in all of this, please hear me. If you confess that Jesus is the Son of God and all that entails, the gospel, and you believe in Christ, not only does Christ dwell in you, but you dwell in Christ. Paul said it this way, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God is raising from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Summed up rather cleanly and very clearly. It's not what you do. It comes from within. If it's genuine, though, it is going to change what you do. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created unto good works that God has ordained that we should walk in them. I'm not saved by what I do, but if I'm genuinely saved, it's going to reflect itself in what I do. Amen, Brother Luke. Preach it, brother. Ain't no need to be quiet if I'm going to amen myself, right? Verse 17, and by the way, for visitors, if you look in your pew there and you don't like to say amen, there's some little sticks some people have so lovingly crafted and created that you can hold up and say amen or whatever they all say. None of them say shut up. I'm confident of that. Verse 17, herein is love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. If you knew you were going to die right now, would it scare you or would you be like, "Bring it on, Lord Jesus, I'm ready"? If I told you I got a van in the parking lot, we're going to see Jesus right now, how long would it take me to fill it up? Would it have people saying, "You know, I'll tell you what, get me on the second round"? Okay, some of y'all, you're with me. You're not telling me amen, but you're with me. Herein, this is how our love is made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Now listen, boldness, not arrogance. Not arrogance on the day of judgment, but boldness because of what John has led us up to here. Not out of pride, not out of what I've done, but because of who I trust in. Where does the boldness come from? Because as He is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is perfect, if I am in Christ, when God looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Christ. I don't stand in my own strength. I stand in His. And if I'm in Christ and Christ isn't condemned, then guess what? I'm not condemned either. If I am in Christ and the Son is loved by His Father, that means I am loved by my Father. And so on the day of judgment, when I stand before the Father, I can have boldness to stand, not because of who I am, but because of who I am in. Because the righteousness of Christ is applied to me. That's why he starts in verse 15, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the Son of God. All that the gospel entails, that is how God loves me, that he's willing to see Christ in me. I can have boldness. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. When I stand before God, I have no fear. And it's not because there's something I'm not aware of. I've been made aware of everything. The cross is a testament of how ugly Luke's sin is. If it had nobody else's attached to it but my name, it's a testament of how ugly my sin is in the eyes of God. Jesus said it's paid in full, which means I don't pay anything. I identify with Christ, but I pay nothing because my works are as what? Filthy rags. That's what Paul told Titus. It's not that we don't do good things, but our good things do not achieve the righteousness of God. So when I stand in Christ, what he's telling me in verse 17, I can have boldness because of his righteousness, because of his holiness. So now when we look at verse 18, finally we get to the message. There is no fear in love. And I've tried to lay out for you the love of God, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think God went through all of that just to confuse you so that on the day you stand before him, he's going to reach up and just pop you upside the head? No. What you love, you treasure. That's why when one of the sheep goes astray, what does the shepherd do? He goes and looks for him. He'll leave the 99 to go find the one because he treasures his sheep. You're his treasure if you're in Christ. Why? Because he treasures his son. What did the voice from heaven speak? This is my beloved son. Hear him. My beloved son. If I'm in Christ, I'm beloved. Doesn't matter what the world says about me. It matters what God says about me. It matters what the word says about me. Herein is our love shown, or verse 18, there is no fear in love. There is absolutely no reason for you or for anyone in Christ to be afraid to die. None. Say, Brother Luke, what if it was you in the batter's box? I'd be taking it serious. But there would still be no reason for me to be afraid, because I'm in Christ. I'm in the Beloved. And if God loved me so much that he would send his beloved son to die in my place, and if I confess Jesus Christ, as he is telling me here, and my sin was taken care of on the cross, and I am in Christ now, what do I have to be afraid of? And listen, if I'm not afraid of the day of judgment, there is nothing else in this world that should scare me. Nothing else. Because the worst that y'all can do to me is kill me. He can destroy both my body and my soul. There's no reason to fear men.
Well, if you don't do what we're telling you to do, we'll fire you and you'll go hungry because nobody else will hire you.
That's all right. If I'm doing the right thing in God's eyes, he's got me. He's got me. Listen, children of Israel walked through the wilderness for 40 years. Never once did they come upon a manna tree. Well, they didn't. It just showed up overnight. And you may get tired of eating manna after 40 years, but it still showed up. But even more fascinating, the Bible tells us their shoes did not wear out. A 40-year-old pair of shoes. Now, I'm talking like some of us guys who will duct tape, glue. We don't want to get rid of our boots. We don't want to get rid of our shoes. No, they didn't wear out. There was no need for duct tape. There was no need for glue. I don't know that they make a pair of shoes that would last 4 months for me if I use them for everything. I mean, the ones I'm in, I need to find a resoler. These are starting to get a little stiff. God provided the water they needed. God provided them quail. It may be sweltering hot outside, but what did God provide for them by day? A cloud. It may have gotten chilly at night, but what did God provide for them? Pillar of fire by night. He provided everything that they needed. If God loved them in that way, why do I fear what man may do to me? Will they mock you? Will they shame you? What is that in comparison to the day of judgment? And realistically, what's getting fired compared to the day of judgment if you get fired for biblical principles? What's the day of judgment compared to any mocking that somebody may mock you, which, by the way, one paid our website, not our website, but one of our YouTube videos, a visit. Poor fellow needs Jesus worse than he thinks he does. And Dan, if you're watching, please comment. He needs Jesus. You can mock us all day long you want to. You can say we trust in a sky fairy. You can even go so far as to say God is a she. You're wrong, Dan. He's wrong. But it doesn't hurt me. His offense is not against me. His offense is against the holy God. And Dan needs to know this, if he will repent of his sins, the death of Jesus Christ will cleanse him from all his unrighteousness. Got to believe that. And if God has cleansed you from your unrighteousness, what is there that you need fear? What's there that you need fear? Say, Brother Luke, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. That's correct. Because once it's under the blood, it is washed away. And in a preacher rhetoric, God takes our sins and he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness and he puts a big sign up that says, no fishing. Now, there's a problem with that. One little problem. God doesn't put them there to be stirred up. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, never to bring them up against you ever again. They're gone. It's gone. The sin you have committed has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. What do you have to fear? We all know we're going to die unless Jesus comes back first, right? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. If they tell you your time card gets punched tomorrow, a little earlier than I thought, but bring it on. I'm going home. This ain't my home. There is no fear in love. And if you are fearful, if you are afraid, it's not because of what you've done or haven't done. It's because you don't understand fully the love that God has for you. And that's what I'm trying to convey. How much God loves you. He didn't leave you to die in your trespasses and sin. He sent his son to pay for your trespasses and sin. And then if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will save you. And if you're saved and you confess Jesus as the Son of God, Christ is in you and you are in Christ. No reason to be afraid. Because perfect love casts out fear. And this is why I'm telling you, you can look in the love the world has to offer and it cannot drive out the fear of standing before a holy God. But if you come to grips with the perfect love of God for you, it will drive out fear. Y'all have heard me say this quite often. I will never try to convince you you are saved. But I will tell you this. If you are saved, you have nothing to fear. God knows your heart. He knows my heart. But I don't know yours and you don't know mine. I could be the greatest facade, liar, trickster ever. And we've seen people fall by the wayside that we thought, good grief, they were only faking it? Right? We see that happen. But God knows our hearts. But I will convince you as best as I can with the Word of God that if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, there is no reason whatsoever for you to fear, because God's love is going to drive out your fear and God's love is going to drive out that torment. You don't need a change of environment. You need a change of attitude in the heart. You let God's Word come in. You let God's Word bathe you and cleanse you, and God's Word will drive out that torment. Somebody's going to say, but we know how you were. But I'm not what I was. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 on you. Such was I, but now I am washed. Now I am cleansed in Christ. You're not what you were, but you're not what you're going to be. Imagine when we get to heaven, how great it's going to be. No doctors, no CAT scans, no MRIs, no x-rays, no medicines. Oh, my, that alone. You get your eyes fixed here, Miss Linda, but we ain't going to need glasses in heaven, so I'm just waiting for my turn to get new eyes then. And by the way, new ears, Lord. Ears that not only hear what you say, but what you intended to say. That's not necessarily an inside joke, but some of you got that one. It's not that I don't fear because I've done enough. I couldn't do enough. It's because Jesus did it all. So when we sing the song, Jesus paid it all, that's exactly what it is. Jesus paid it all. It's because God's love is perfect in being perfected in me. I realized that every sin I had ever committed, and by the way, all of my sins when Jesus died on the cross were all future. Every sin that I would ever commit was still future when he died on the cross. And I am in Christ. My sins are paid for. So if you have fear of standing before the Lord in judgment when you die, you need to know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Brother Luke, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. Then you know why he came. To be the propitiation for our sins. You know the who, you know the why, and the how is really simple. How are you saved? By confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart that God is raising from the dead. Say, Brother Luke, that's where I'm at. Then, believing God's word, there is absolutely no reason for you to have fear. Once you settle it in your heart, you don't need to fear the day you will meet him in heaven. Actually, you should be longing for the day. Now, I'm not getting a van up. I don't think there's a van in the parking lot anyway. But you should be longing to go see Jesus. There should be some desire inside of you that says, I love my family. You might like your house. You might like your job. You might like mowing the yard in the 130,000 degree temperatures and 250,000% humidity. You may love all of those things, but there's something inside of you that says, but this isn't my home. I want the home that Jesus is building for me because I want to be where Jesus is. There's some desire that comes from within because you are his child. Let me say it this way. If you love your children, you're happy to see them. And when they're gone, you think about them. It's a lot easier for grandparents, but it should be that way with all of us. If God in heaven is my father, and Jesus, his son, is my brother, shouldn't I want to be where my family is? Why do I long for heaven? Because in Christ I'm forgiven. I am not who I was. I'm a new creation. What I was has been settled. Because you see, as the hymnist wrote, and I should have looked up the age of how long ago, you may know the age of this song, A New Name in Glory. Probably old and probably 1,000 years old by now, you know, as hymns are. I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing naught but God's angry frown. But when the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down, in the book 'tis written, saved by grace. Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. I can't answer the question for you. And I told you that, Kim, I can't answer that question for you, but I can tell you for me on the basis of God's word, I am looking forward to the day I get to see my Savior face to face. To see the one who loved me with a love that surpasses any love that any of you would have towards me. A love that loved me in spite of my faults. In spite of my weakness. And even in spite of my rebellion against Him. And yet He laid on that cross for my sins. That's why I'm not afraid. That's why I have no fear, because Jesus paid it all. And if you're afraid, it's because you're not made perfect in love. And you need to bathe yourself in the love of the Word of God. And you allow God's love to be that which gives you comfort. Here's why. Because if I can convince you, somebody can unconvince you. But what God convinces you of, what His Holy Spirit seals in your heart, can never be pulled from you. Ever, ever, ever. I ask you, if you're afraid to meet Jesus right now, have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes, I have, Brother Luke. You believe that God raised Him from the dead? Yes, I have, Brother Luke. Have you made a public profession of your faith and followed Him in believer's baptism? Yes, I have, Brother Luke. Then hear the words of God. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. And as the Father loves His Son, He has set His love upon you. There is nothing you need fear. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father in heaven,